We turn to Psalm 51 again this morning as we hear from the mouth of God. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May God etch these words upon our memories and upon our hearts. Our text for this morning comes from Psalm 51 again. This is the fourth message in the series on Psalm 51. And we'll consider verses 14 through 17 this morning. And the final two verses we hope to consider in the Reformation service on October 31st. So that's next week, Monday. If I can encourage you and perhaps entice you to come and hear the concluding message of the series on Psalm 51. This morning is verse 14 through 17. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Children and young people in biology class, you learn basic anatomy. Perhaps you dissect an animal to learn all the parts of the animal, how it fits together, how God has created these animals in a wonderful and complex way. You might study the human anatomy. You might look at the body and how it fits together. What are the parts of the body? How did God create that to function together? But what we don't learn is the anatomy of the human soul. How can we learn about that part that God has created? We can't learn about it in biology. We can learn about it from the scriptures, can't we? Psalm 51 is really the anatomy of a person's heart. We learned that part of David's heart, or actually David's entire heart, was conceived and born in sin. That's what he says in verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So on the one hand, before grace, David's heart is dark, it's dead, it's depraved, full of original sin that he's inherited from his parents. That's one part of the anatomy of a person's soul. Person's soul, your and my soul before grace. But after grace, we also see the different parts of the soul that God has shaped and formed by his grace. He takes that dead heart and he transforms that heart. He gives that heart new desires and he gives that heart a new disposition. He begins to create that heart anew, as we read in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David continues to show, God continues to show to us what our heart should look like. A heart that longs and hopes in God's grace and mercy. A heart that learns to confess sin, to see sin for what it is, a rebellion against God. But a heart that longs to live for God, a heart that longs to be free from sin. And so our theme this morning is this, the anatomy of a repentant heart. There are two parts to this anatomy that we consider, its desire and its disposition. The anatomy of a repentant heart, its desire and its disposition. We follow David through Psalm 51, haven't we? We've seen the highs and lows of David's life. We heard his cries and groans from the rubble of his life as Nathan came to him after he went into Bathsheba. We heard notes of joy and hope as he laid hold of the mercy and of the compassion of God in the midst of his sin. We heard his longings for Jesus Christ. His longings to be restored. And now we come to perhaps one of the more familiar parts of the psalm, especially verse 17. But as we consider the anatomy of his repentant heart, we see desires beginning to form by the grace of God. The first desire of David's repentant heart is a desire for deliverance. A desire for deliverance, David says in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. The heinousness of sin still looms over David's life like a dark cloud. It's still hanging there. In a sense, he's deepening in his confession of sin. He's beginning to realize what he's done. He's got blood on his hands. Literally, he's praying to God, deliver me from bloods. That's the word in Hebrew, deliver me from bloods. Refers to the guilt that comes from shedding innocent blood. David has innocent blood on his hands. He's not only sinned against the seventh commandment by committing adultery, but he's sinned against the sixth commandment, taking the life of Uriah. But Nathan came to David, said, you are the man brought a message from God and said, the sword is not going to depart from your house. And no doubt, as David heard those words, he was convicted again of his sin of murder. There's blood on his hands. The sword's not going to leave his house. David has coldly and cruelly dispatched a soul, a living soul, into eternity. This is too much for him to bear alone. There's an overwhelming need for deliverance. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. The enormity of his sin comes crashing in, and where does it bring him? It brings him to his need for deliverance. Deliver me from bloods. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. He doesn't end in despair. He doesn't say, I've taken the life of a man. There's no hope for a murderer. No, he says, deliver me. Deliver me. Those words are bursting with hope, aren't they? The need for deliverance is great. These words are bursting with hope for sinners this morning. Maybe you say, there's no hope for me. But if there's hope for David, if there's hope for a murderer, surely there is hope for you. The Word of God points you to where to go with your sin once more. Not to be driven to despair. Not to despair of life, but to turn to God for life. No matter how great the guilt of sin that plagues your soul, here the Word of God is teaching you to run to God and cry out, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Snatch away from me the guilt that burdens me, because you can't carry your own sin. That's what David learned. That's what you need to learn within your own heart, that you can't carry that burden. You can't deal with your own sin. You need to find hope outside of yourself. That's where David was going. Here is hope, liberty, freedom for those who are captive to the guilt of their sin. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. David expresses his need, but he also expresses his hope of deliverance, doesn't he? This is part of that desire for deliverance. It's not just a need, but there is a measure of hope in these words. The very fact that he prays for deliverance indicates that he has a sure hope that God will hear him. And notice the direction in which this cry, this desire for deliverance is focused. It's not focused on David. It's not focused on other people. It's not focused on David's advisors. It's focused on God. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Oh God, you see again from the very outset of this psalm. David is directed to God. Before, he was directed to himself, to the kingdom that he was building. But now he's focused on God. As his salvation. Yes, his gaze is focused inward on his blood guiltiness, but that's not where he stays. He's focused outward as well. He's got this double focus. Spurgeon said it this way, he's drilling down and he's drilling up at the same time. He's deepening in his confession of sin, and he's deepening in his awareness of God's mercy. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Oh God, his hope, you see, is firmly latched onto God. There's only one who can effectively take away the guilt of sin. Where's your prayer for deliverance focused this morning? Where are your desires focused? Is it focused on your sin and on yourself? Well, certainly we need that inward focus that looks at our hearts, that examines it for the sin that lives within, but we do not end there. Because if we end there, we end in despair. But if we are focused on God, there is hope. The end goal of repentance is to end in the God who delivers from blood guiltiness. Don't rest short of God's mercy, beloved. As long as you're resting short, as long as you're not focused on God, with your need, for your desire for deliverance, you're resting short of His mercy. Many of us struggle, don't we, with guilt. Those who are believers struggle with the ongoing battle with sin. We look at our lives and we say, how can I go to God after I've sinned again? Will He accept me this way? Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. He alone is the God of mercy. He will not turn a sinner away who comes confessing his guilt. Come again. Come again for perhaps the thousandth time and confess your guilt to God. Have mercy. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. He alone can lift that guilt from you because it is in Christ Jesus that God forgives sinners. Romans 3 verse 25 says it this way, whom God has set forth. He has set forth Jesus Christ to be the propitiation through faith in His blood by which He can take the guilt from off of us and cover that guilt through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. We come to God confessing our guilt. He looks upon us in His Son. He sees His Son. He takes away the sin that separates between us and Him. And He lays, as it were, His Son over that sin, the altar of the cross, and He says, blessed is the man whose sin is wholly covered. There is hope, tremendous hope for sinners, in the mercy of God. There's one more thing that we need to take notice of in these words, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. There's a desire for deliverance, and as David expresses that desire, he expresses his need and his hope, but he also expresses something else. We could say he expresses the fact of deliverance. David is very bold here. He says, O God, thou God of my salvation. David pleads for mercy based on God's past history in dealing with him. Thou God of my salvation, David's pleas are not hopeless. His only hope of eternal life is found alone in God. David is very bold here. He's saying it's as good as done. David does not have to doubt God's deliverance. He places everything on God's character of mercy and faithfulness and compassion, as he did in verse 1. Here's another encouragement to turn to God to lift the guilt of sin from off of you. A wholehearted trust in God that He will do what He has, what we ask of Him. Some of you say, well, it's presumption. I can't take these words and say that God is the God of my salvation. But it's not presumption. if we see our need for deliverance, and if we express our hope in deliverance in God alone, that's not presumption, but it's honoring God's character. It's honoring God's character when we go to him and ask him to deliver us from blood guiltiness. It's presumption to carry your burden of sin yourself. Because then you're saying that God is not powerful enough, that God is not gracious enough, that God doesn't have enough mercy and compassion, that you're going to deplete all of God's mercy, that he's not going to have enough to cover your sin. But if Christ has paid the price for sin, then we can take these words and we can pray them back to God. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Don't fall into the trap thinking that God will not deliver you, that God cannot deliver you. Scripture teaches us that our guilt should not hinder us. The greater the guilt, the greater mercy there is. If David is praying for God to cover his murderous acts, to cleanse his murderous heart, surely God can cleanse yours. It's an expression of faith and trust that God is just and the justifier of those who believe in him. What's David doing? He's laying everything that he is and that he has on God. He says, you are the God of my salvation, the God of my wholeness, the God of my peace, the God of my salvation, the God of my life. There is deliverance for sin. Psalm 130 says it this way, there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. There is hope for penitent hearts. There is rescue from the rubble. Here is the first desire of a repentant heart. A desire for deliverance, a desire that will be met by God himself. But as we saw last week, there's also an increasing desire, isn't there, for usefulness. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. There's a desire to speak of God's grace in his life to others. That's David's desire. But he picks up that theme of wanting to be useful again. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Here is a desire to praise God. The desires of a repentant heart are intimately connected with what comes from our mouths. That's what David emphasizes in the following verses. The desire of the repentant heart is for a loosened tongue. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Why does David pray that? Because he was before the throne, the judgment seat of God. As the weight and the guilt of his sin came crashing in, his mouth was stopped before God. When Nathan came and said, "You are the man," his lips were sealed, trying to justify what he had done. David had experienced the mouth-stopping guilt before the judgment seat of God. A tongue that had been motionless and tied needed to be loosed. to endorse and praise the righteousness of God. David desires to praise God in his perfections and in his goodness. This is what righteousness refers to. It refers to the goodness of God. The goodness of God that led David to repentance. The same tongue that had formed the words to send for Bathsheba, the same tongue that had given the orders to slay Uriah, to kill him, put him at the forefront of the battle, the same tongue that had lashed out at the man who had stolen the poor man's last sheep, that same tongue now desires to praise the Lord for his goodness. What is this but the grace of God? Takes the heart of David and transforms it. That takes the tongue of David and loosens it to sing his praise. The sweet psalmist of Israel can sing once again. You see, this is the desire of a repentant heart. Not to use our tongue for what is evil, but to use our tongue for what is good and pure and holy, to praise God for his goodness. Because without the goodness of God, believer, you would still be living in your sin. Without the goodness of God, there is no hope of repentance. Pray for a loosened tongue, as God delivers you and brings you back to himself, you can praise him in thankfulness. He prays for a loosened tongue. Prays for opened lips. Verse 15. David does not dare to open his lips himself because he knows how dangerous it can be. But he has this desire to have his lips opened, the lips that have been sealed at the sight of his own sin and the judgment of God now need to be opened by the Lord himself. This is how the prophet Hosea connects the repentant heart and the mouth. He says in Hosea 14, verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. We will render our lips as an offering. In essence, what David is saying here is the same as the prophet Hosea. He's taken with him words, he's confessed his sin, but now he wants to render his lips to God as an offering. Silent lips to sing the praise of God for his deliverance. Only God could bring David there. Only God could give what David pleads for. Only God can open our lips this morning to sing his praise. You see how David balances prayer for deliverance and praise for deliverance. So often we pray for deliverance, but don't praise God for it when we receive it. But this is the desire of a repentant heart to praise God. Open thou my lips, my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Yes, repentance is cause for sorrow, as Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11. He says, I was thankful that you were brought to a godly sorrow, a sorrow that leads to repentance. But it's also cause for great joy, because at the same time, Paul says, I have joy that you were brought to this point. On the other side of repentance and the restoring grace of God is this desire to praise Him. My tongue shall sing aloud with volume, with vigor. My mouth shall show forth thy praise. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. The triumph of His grace in my heart, in your heart. Is this your desire to praise Him? To thank Him, to sing aloud with volume and with vigor? That He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Are you ready to sing that? Are you desiring to sing that? Are you singing that from the depths of your heart out of thankfulness to God for how He has delivered you, believer? Loosen my tongue. Open my lips. Fill my mouth. Oh God, you see, those are the desires of a penitent heart. That's one part of the anatomy of a repentant soul. But there's also this disposition that David shows, that David describes in great detail. Did you realize that David's request in verse 13 has been answered by God? It wasn't just a request. It was hanging in thin air that God just left. God answered David's prayer. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That request is being fulfilled even now. David is teaching us what we will never learn in a biology class. He's teaching us what our heart ought to look like before God. A heart that God accepts. David is teaching us the disposition of a repentant heart. This is something that needs to be underscored. This is vital to understanding repentance. We could say these two verses here, 16 and 17, are the hallmark of repentance. It doesn't exclude everything else we've learned, but this is what it comes down to. How do I know my repentance is real? That's a question some of you struggle with. But here in these verses, you can take and test your repentance against what you learn in these verses. Let me say this first. You need to be careful how you do this. Because we tend to read these verses and we say, well, I don't have what David had. I don't feel it enough. That's not the point. The point is this: are we beginning to see the disposition that David describes here? Are we beginning to see a humble and a contrite spirit? Well, how do we know we have one? Well, first thing we notice about the disposition of a repentant heart is its emptiness. David learned that his own heart was empty. He had nothing to give to God. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. David had access to the temple. As the king, he had access to countless animals that he could have brought to the temple for the sacrifice for the sins that he committed. But here he is, the king of Israel, the most powerful man in the nation. And what does he do? He says, nothing I have will make me acceptable before you, O God. No amount of ritual will bring David back into the favorable presence of God. It's when we begin to realize that we begin to realize that we have nothing that will make us acceptable with God. No amount of ritual, no amount of church attendance, no amount of sending our children to Christian school. Nothing. Nothing will make you acceptable before God. Because ritual without repentance is not repentance. A sinner who has a repentant heart begins to realize that these mere rituals of religion are not enough to please God. We need to understand that the rituals of religion are designed in such a way to bring us to God. They are a means to an end. David learned that all these bulls and goats and sheep were not an end in themselves, but they pointed to something greater beyond the animals. David realized that he couldn't bring enough animals, but he realized there was something beyond him, someone. The Lamb of all lambs. The Lamb of God. That's why John the Baptist cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The repentant heart is a heart that is empty of self-righteousness. No longer excusing your sin. Saying, "I have no hope of mercy in myself." The repentant heart is a heart that is empty of pride. The repentant heart is a heart that is empty of its own accomplishments. Do you have an empty heart? Is it beginning to be emptied? Are you beginning to realize that nothing in here is going to qualify you except your sin? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's the disposition of a repentant heart. Empty. Empty of yourself, running to God to be filled with His mercy and His grace. Another sign of the disposition of a repentant heart is its brokenness. David learned that not animals, but this was acceptable to God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, thou wilt not despise. What is a broken and a contrite heart anyway? I came across this definition of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And it's this: the inward part of a man is said to be broken and crushed when his sinful nature is broken, his ungodly self slain, his impenetrable hardness softened, his haughty vainglorying brought low, in fine, when he is in himself become as nothing, and when God is everything to him. Of such a spirit and heart, panting after grace, consists the sacrifices that are truly worthy of God's acceptance and well-pleasing to Him. That's a broken and a contrite heart. crushed at the sight of your own sin. Broken because you've sinned against God who made you, against God who redeemed you if you were a believer. Broken because God came with his violent grace and he crushed your heart. He let you see what was within, even for a moment. Empty of yourself, but clinging to God, being filled with him. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. This is what Paul writes to the Corinthians about repentance. He fleshes out, it's broken in a contrite heart. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge." A broken and a contrite heart does not simply lay in the dust before God. It does that, certainly. But a broken and a contrite heart seeks to do God's will. Seeks to wreak havoc against sin, to destroy sin. A broken and a contrite heart clings to Jesus Christ. Has your spirit been crushed? Has your heart been broken by God? The sight of your sin, the magnitude of God's mercy. That's what we learned at the beginning, didn't we? The three parts of repentance. An accurate assessment of who I am as a sinner. An accurate assessment of my sin as rebellion against God, and then an accurate assessment of God's character. As we learn these things, God breaks our hearts. He gives us contrite hearts. And you say, "Well, how do I get this?" It comes through repentance. And you say, "Well, I can't repent." Bow the knee before God. For he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give repentance. Speaks of humility too, doesn't it? The disposition of a repentant heart is also humble. David's pride is completely broken in the face of sin and God's holiness and God's mercy. He feels the bruising hand of God. He feels the violent grace of broken bones to bring him to his senses. He's sufficiently humbled under the mighty hand of God. He is brought low as a result of his sin, as a result of God's grace. Maybe some of you look at that and you say, "Why would I want a broken spirit and a contrite heart? Why would I want to be crushed under the mighty hand of God? What pleasantness is there in that?" Well, that's one way of looking at it. But let's look at it from another perspective, at a better way. Without a crushed heart, you would never seek forgiveness. Without a crushed heart, you would have no mercy. Without a crushed heart, you would have no grace. What would you rather have, a haughty and proud spirit in rebellion against God, or a broken and a crushed heart with the divine favor of God in Christ Jesus? It's better to be humbled before God. You remember the lesson that Jesus taught the disciples? When he taught them about the Pharisee and the publican praying? Whoso humbles himself shall be exalted. But whoever exalts himself shall be abased. That's true here too. David humbled himself before God, recognizing that he had no hope of mercy outside of himself, but only in God. And God exalted him into divine favor. The final thing we notice about this disposition of a repentant heart is its trust. Trust. You might ask, really, trust? How is David trusting God when he has a broken and a contrite spirit? Well, listen to the last words. O God, thou wilt not despise. Here is David in his emptiness, his brokenness, his humility, but the amazing part is that he's still trusting in God. By grace, he is at this point. If God wouldn't have sent Nathan, who knows where David would have been. But God came, pointed the finger at him, showed him his emptiness, broke him, humbled him. But it doesn't lead him to despair, but it brings him to mercy again. There's a certain amount, there's a certainty about what David is saying here, about God's acceptance of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Thou wilt not despise. Such a heart, God will not turn away. Are you mourning your sin? Are you mourning sin? Are you crying out for God? Are you longing for Jesus Christ? Are you longing for the Spirit to indwell you? Such a heart, God will not turn away. That's an encouragement again this morning for sinners. We come with a crushed heart and a broken spirit. This is what God accepts. Why? Because he put his own son to grief. He crushed his own son under the weight and the guilt and the punishment of sin. He laid your sin upon him, believer. That's why you come with a broken and a contrite spirit. That's why God accepts you.
Because his own son was bruised, he can look favorably upon those who have a broken and a contrite heart. It's an encouragement for sinners to come to God for the first time with broken hearts. Sometimes we have this impression that God is so high above us, that he's so unreachable, that his mercy is beyond our grasp. But listen to his own words from Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God comes to us this morning. He comes. He sees us lying in the dust of our sin. He sees us lying underneath the rubble. And what does he do? He dwells with those who are of a contrite heart and a broken spirit. That's amazing, isn't it? He condescends, he comes so very low into the dust. And again, Isaiah 66, verse 2, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. There's hope. There's salvation.
for David's, for Peter's, for sinners. This is who God looks to. He says so himself. Are you broken and discouraged? Don't be discouraged. A bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax will he not quench. That's what David learned. Underneath the rubble of his sin, God came down and rescued him. God came down and dwelt with him. It's an encouragement for sinners to keep coming, because God's supply of grace is exhaustless. You cannot exhaust the supply of grace. Come with your pride, with your sins, with your transgressions, even your blood guiltiness. Listen to the words of Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Chronologically, this verse came before Psalm 51. Psalm 34 was when David changed his behavior before Abimelech, where he pretended he was crazy, and after that deliverance, this is what he said. This is what he learned. He had to learn it again in Psalm 51, and so we're never beyond that, believer. We come again with broken hearts and a contrite spirit, because this is what God accepts through his Son. This is the disposition of a repentant heart, a heart that is empty, a heart that is broken, a heart that is humble, a heart that is trusting. What does your heart look like this morning? What does it look like? If you're to look at your own heart now in light of what you've learned, what David has taught you, what the Lord has taught you this morning, does your heart bear these marks? These imprints of God's grace. Sometimes he makes those imprints lightly, but he begins. He sets his press upon us. He begins to push down, ever so slightly, to bring us to repentance. Then he pushes harder. Begins to show us more of our sin, more of his mercy, more of his grace. Those marks become deeper and deeper until glory, when we will see him as he is. Do you have those marks? The imprints of God's grace. Not what you've accomplished, because you won't make those marks there yourself, but what God has accomplished by his overwhelming mercy. Maybe you mourn the fact that those marks are not there as you want them to be. The bottom line is this: do you see them? Or is the anatomy of your heart still this: I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me? Because it's the other reality of the anatomy of our heart. Let's bring it down to this closing question. Maybe you say you don't have any of these marks, you can't see them in yourself. Let me ask this one then. Are you clinging to mercy alone? Are you clinging to mercy alone? Because that's where David found life. That's where you're going to find life. That's where you'll be kept in life if you're a believer. Don't bring anything of yourself. But cling alone to God, for he is merciful. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. Thou wilt not despise. Amen. Gracious and heavenly teacher, we thank thee for the lesson of the anatomy of a repentant heart. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt imprint these truths, engrave them on our hearts, each one of us. That we would bow the knee before thee, overwhelmed at our sin, overwhelmed at thy mercy. Thou who art the high and lofty one dwells with those who are of a broken and a contrite spirit. Produce that in us, Lord, more and more. We long for thee. We long for thee to fill our empty hearts with Jesus. We long for thee to deliver us fully and finally from this sin, this wretched sin that comes between us and thee. We long for thee, Lord, to know more of thy mercy, thy faithfulness, of thy grace. Lord, thou hast shone thy light this morning. And so we pray that in thy light, we might see light. Sinners would turn to thee and be saved, be sanctified, and ultimately be glorified. Go with us now as we go to family living class. Be with Simon as he teaches that class. Be with the catechism class, our children, the teachers. Give them wisdom and words to speak. Bless this instruction, Lord, to the hearts of our children, that they too would have a broken and a contrite heart. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.